actually something I do want to show you guys. And it's not even up to date yet either. This is going to be hard to see with the light and the font. But basically from June 5th, when we did Life, Liberty, and Torah, Life, Liberty, and Torah, up until the 15th, Yom Kippur, we've been looking at varying attributes and various attributes of what resides in Torah. We've talked about holiness, righteousness, balance, hope, unity, obedience, faith, liberty, order, vision, worship, promise, mikvah. We've talked about Messiah and we've talked about blood, which are not on here yet. So needless to say, if you've ever wondered about the foundation of your faith, which is Yeshua, the cornerstone is built on what I've been sharing with you since the beginning of June. And thus, as we come into... So even before I had begun preparing for this sermon, I was considering the title and two words to choose from: expectation and anticipation. When looking at the definitions for both, they're rather similar. Expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. Or anticipation is the action or anticipating of something that is going to happen that is expected. Hence, expectation was infused within anticipation. So when I came to deciding the title, would it be expectation or would it be anticipation? And keeping in mind, you will know the answer.
Their ketchup's coming out a lot slower than ours does.
That's not good manners. Oh, you noticed our Heinz. Here, taste it.
Anticipation. Anticipation is making me wait.
Best ketchup I ever tasted.
That's pouring it on a little thick.
Yeah.
Thick, rich Heinz ketchup. The taste.
And so you know the quirkiness of your rabbi. For which I typically say, I am a product of my generation. That was from 1978, by the way. I was 12. So the concept of expectation leading to anticipation, increasing as one waits, is seen through the Word of God. Time, a creation of Adonai that we live in order for him to deal with the adversary, creates expectation leading to anticipation, for time does not exist in eternity. Thus, neither does expectation leading to anticipation. You will not expect things in eternity. Therefore, you will not anticipate things either. For a glimpse of eternity is revealed by Adonai to Yochanan in Revelation chapter 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "See, God's Shekinah is with mankind. We are expecting it, him to return. Yet we won't have to expect when he does. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." We no longer have to anticipate, "Lord, when will this grieving process end? When will my pain go away?" Then the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Also, he said, "Write, these words are true and trustworthy." First, our expectation and thus anticipation of residing with Adonai has been satisfied. For we will reside with the glory of God, that is his Shekinah, It will be with us. We will no longer have to wait for him to come. We will no longer have to wait, Lord, when can we be with you? The longing, the expectation, the anticipation of Messiah returning is no longer a hope of the future, for he has come as he promised. We have seen throughout Scripture an expectation by the people of Adonai and his move, his presence, his action leading to our anticipation. That is the fulfillment of our expectation coming to fruition. It is not based on our desire, our expectation that Adonai does, but simply put, it is based on his word that he does what he says he is going to do. Because in Numbers 23:19, I emphasize this verse a lot. God is not a human who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. Well, no, I'm not returning. I like it too much here now. I'm not going back. He doesn't change his mind. When he says something, he will do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Yet, what occurs, we infuse our expectation into it. He's going to return. When? Why not now? Why not tomorrow? Why not yesterday? So we have his word, for I shared with you not too long ago in a sermon entitled Life Promise in Torah. The word devar, meaning both word and promise, implying that one's word is their promise. I have used a couple word plays before. Hayom, hayom, meaning today is the day. There is no Hebrew word for today, but it's translated as hayom. So hayom, hayom, today is the day. Then you have devar, devar, where you can in essence convey that his word is his promise. This aspect applies equally, if not more, to where Adonai, in that once he says something, he cannot take it back. For if he does, then he does what? He becomes a liar. And as such, the entire structure that is based on his word would fall apart. If you can't take the word of God, what hope do you have? For in this week's Parsha is but one chapter, and it is the second song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, whereby Adonai conveys through Moses the following. Hear, O heavens, as I speak. Listen, earth, to the words from my mouth. May my teaching fall like rain. May my speech condense like dew, like light rain on blades of grass or showers on growing plants. For I will proclaim the name of Adonai, come declare the greatness of our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A trustworthy God who does no wrong, he is righteous and straightforward. So if he were to change his mind in any aspect, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32 would have no meaning to us. Adonai is calling upon all that he has created to be his witness. For he says, I call, hear, O heaven, and listen, earth. He calls on the heavens and the earth to be his witness. All that was created, to all that is to transpire. Witness what I am going to do. Witness what I promise to do. The greatness of Adonai will be seen for his own greatness. We will see that he is trustworthy. He does that which is right, not from a human perspective, but from the author of life's perspective. For it is the author who establishes the narrative, is it not? He is setting the standard by which our expectation and thus our anticipation is to be based. Unfortunately, our own expectations can miss the mark. When we infuse our own understanding and not rely on our eyes, wisdom, we can create unrealistic expectations. Though not realized and thus still fueled by the possibility, these expectations are what we should consider to be false expectations. Yes, there is such a thing as a false expectation, whereby our mind creates its own expectation, fueling our anticipation, yet is not further substantiated by God's word. I've shared this with you before, and I'm going to reiterate it again. The most prominent of these false expectations is the rapture, for which I spent 5 Tuesday evenings going through the scripture used to substantiate such a premise. And in my notes, I have a link to the place on our site to do so. The conflation, that is the merging of the rapture and the return of Yeshua, that is the resurrection spoken of by Yeshua, has created a false premise that we will be removed from earth in the midst of Adonai's judgment upon the earth. For Shaul has conveyed to us, he's conveyed to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us stay sober, putting on trust and love as a breastplate, and the hope of being delivered as a helmet. For God has not intended that we should experience his fury or his wrath, but that we should gain deliverance through Yeshua, our Messiah, who died on our behalf, so that whether we are alive or dead, we may live along with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are doing. Notice that Shaul doesn't say, be encouraged, for Yeshua is going to take you out of this at some point in time, so don't worry. But he's telling Timothy, encourage each other and build each other up in what? Faith, trust. Because if you do not have that, if you listen to such teachings where these verses are applied in a different way to where the premise of the rapture occurs, you will be susceptible to the deception. For in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, when we say this, we base it on the Lord's own word. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Now, keeping in mind, for these verses talk of Yeshua's return and our transformation upon his return. Yet the expectation that has been established is that we will be taken away, kept safe, and not have to experience any of what is identified as the Great Tribulation. That is the hope, the anticipation, yet unfortunately a false expectation. For such an expectation does not speak of faith, but actually speaks more towards a lack of one's faith. We have such an example to glean from when we talk about such a dynamic, where God is in essence pouring out his wrath. And we read it in Moses' first song in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to Adonai. I will sing to Adonai, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he threw in the sea. Yah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, I will glorify him. My father's God, I will exalt him. Adonai is a warrior, Adonai is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he hurled into the sea. His elite commanders were drowned in the sea. So here not only did Adonai protect his nation, his people, in the midst of his wrath being poured out upon Egypt through the 10 plagues, for which the nation was in the midst of, that is, the nation of Israel was in the midst of these plagues, he also protected them from Egypt's pursuit of them. For Adonai had revealed to Moses in his second song that it is not he who is the issue, but his people, his creation. For in Deuteronomy 32:5, it starts off, he is not corrupt. The defect is in his children, a crooked and perverted generation. You foolish people, so lacking in wisdom, is this how you repay Adonai? He is your father, who made you his. It was he who formed and prepared you. Thus, where is the faith of those who are shepherding Yeshua's flock today? Conveying false messages of hope, leading to false expectations, thus causing his flock to actually become weaker in their faith rather than stronger. Don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear. There is plenty tickling of the ears going on in the body of Messiah as we speak. Shaul conveys this inspired, stark warning to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago. For the wisdom of Adonai is at hand in this warning, for it is relevant even today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Messiah Yeshua, who will judge the living and the dead when he appears and establishes his kingdom. Proclaim the word. Be on hand with it, whether the time seems right or not. Convict, censure, and exhort with unfailing patience and with teaching. For the time is coming when people will not have patience for sound teaching, but will cater to their passions and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ear itches to hear. Yes, they will stop listening to the truth, but will turn aside to follow myths. Here's the definition of a myth. A traditional, typically ancient story dealing with supernatural beings, ancestors, or heroes that serves as a fundamental type in a worldview of a people, as by explaining aspects of the natural world or delineating the psychology, customs, or ideals of society. In other words, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. A myth is a fallacy. It's a false expectation. Is the rapture not the worldview for many in the body of Messiah today? Yet our expectation and thus our anticipation should be formed by fully understanding what Adonai is saying in his context, not ours. For we are warned and yet inspired. In Proverbs 3:1, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart, for they will add to you many days, years of life and peace. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and esteem in the sight of God and of people. You follow the ways of God. The world may not like it, but they may eventually respect you. Keeping in mind, they might kill you first, but that's another story. Verse 5, trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Then he will level your paths. Trying to do it on your own, trying to figure it out yourself. I can't tell you how many times in the morning I have a concept of what my sermon is going to be, Yet what I have in front of me is the title. It comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. His word comes in the morning. This came in the morning. This morning. For in today's Parsha, Hazinu, we are now at the end of Israel's wilderness journey, and thus the expectation of this generation that grew up in the wilderness is being prepared by Adonai to enter the land as Adonai had promised first to Abraham. Talk about long expectations. Adonai said to Avram, "Now know this for certain, your descendants will be foreigners in a land that is not theirs. They will be slaves and held in oppression there 400 years. But I will also judge that nation, the one that makes them slaves. Afterwards, they will leave with many possessions. As for you, you will join your ancestors in peace and be buried at an old age. Only in the fourth generation will your descendants come back here, because only then will the Amorites be ripe for punishment. Only then will they come back to this land that God is speaking to Abraham in now." Further substantiated to Avram's descendants, Genesis 17, starting in verse 6, "I will cause you to be very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will descend from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, along with your descendants after you, generation after generation, as an everlasting covenant, to be God for you and for your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are now foreigners, all the land of the Canaanites as a permanent possession, and I will be their God." 400 years. You ever waited for something 400 years? You can't even get past 100 years to even wait for the promise 300 years after that. Thus, after 400 years, the anticipation, the expectation of his promise would come to rest upon Moses and this generation. For in Numbers 13:2, "Send men on your behalf to reconnoiter the land of Canaan." There's that land again, "which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each ancestral tribe, send someone who is a leader in his tribe." It's the same land. It's the same promise, just 400 years later. We know the account of what ultimately transpired. The people ultimately did not trust Adonai, created their own understanding, and thus rejected what he had given them. Now we are 40 years later, and a generation who did not transgress against Adonai's promise are being prepared by Moses to take possession of the land. 40 years of anticipation. For Adonai did indeed convey how long the nation would reside in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 32. "But you, your carcasses will fall in the desert," speaking to the generation he's speaking to now, "and your children will wander about in the desert for 40 years, bearing the consequences of your prostitutions, until the desert eats up their carcasses. It will be a year for every day you spent reconnoitering the land that you will bear the consequences of your offenses. 40 days, 40 years. Then you will know what it means to oppose me. I, Adonai, have spoken. I will certainly do this to the whole evil community who have assembled together against me. They will be destroyed in the desert and die there." So the promise does not die out with a generation, so long as there are descendants. Thus, would not one anticipate the end of this journey having been 40 years? Adonai did not terminate his covenant, but established a means of correction for a people that is generationally bound to Adonai, as he is bound to them. as this anticipation is becoming a reality, not only for the people, but for Adonai as well. It is he who desires his people to be fully immersed in his promises, and thus, through the song of Moses, is preparing them. Preparation should certainly contain two aspects, encouragement and warning. Encouragement in that aspiration should be intended to strengthen the resolve of the hearer, while the warning should establish a hearty dose of reality. In this case, you have come into the land. However, be careful, for you need to remember the conditions for staying. And I'm going to continue on with the Song of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting with verse 7. Remember how the old days were. Think of the years through all the ages. As your father, he will tell you. Your leaders too, they will inform you. When Elion gave each nation its heritage, when he divided the human race, he assigned the boundaries of peoples according to Israel's population. But Adonai's share was his own people, Yaakov, his allotted heritage. He found his people in desert country, in a howling, wasted wilderness. He protected him and cared for him, guarded him like a pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up her nest, hovers over her young, spreads out her wings, takes them and carries them as she flies. Adonai alone led his people. No alien god was with him. In other words, he had no helper. He didn't need one. He made them ride on the heights of the earth. They ate the produce of the fields. He had them suck honey from the rocks and olive oil from the crags, curds from the cows and milk from the sheep, with lamb fat, rams from Bashan and goats, with the finest wheat flour, and you drank sparkling wine from the blood of grapes. But Yeshurun, the righteous one, grew fat and kicked. He abandoned God, his maker. He scorned the rock, his salvation. They roused him to jealousy with alien gods, provoked him with abominations. This is the warning that's going on here. God took care of them when they came in the land. God took care of them when they were in the wilderness. Yet what happens? The people turn. They sacrifice to demons, non-gods, gods that they had never known, new gods that had come up lately, which your ancestors had not feared. You ignored the rock who fathered you. You forgot God who gave you birth. Adonai saw and was filled with scorn at his sons and daughters' provocation. He said, I will hide my face from them and see what will become of them. For they are a perverse generation, untrustworthy children. They aroused my jealousy with a non-god and provoked me with their vanities. I will arouse their jealousy with a non-people and provoke them with a vile nation. For my anger has been fired up. It burns to the depths of Sheol, devouring the earth and its crops, kindling the very roots of the hills. I will heap disasters on them and use up all my arrows against them. Fatigued by hunger, they will be consumed by fever and bitter defeat. I will send them the fangs of wild beasts and the poison of reptiles crawling in the dust. Outside, the sword makes parents childless. Inside, there is a panic as young men and girls alike are slain, sucklings and graybeards together. Would you be awoken by this warning if it was presented to you? You're keeping in mind, what do we know? Centuries later, these very words would come to fruition. For Adonai says, I considered putting an end to them, erasing their memory from the human race. But I feared the insolence of their enemy, feared that their foes would mistakenly think we ourselves accomplished this. Adonai had nothing to do with it. We were able to destroy this nation of God. God had nothing to do with it. So the concern was not what he was doing, but the concern was what would be perceived as to his reputation. After all, how can one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to rout unless their rock sells them to their enemies, unless Adonai hands them over? For our enemies have no rock like our rock, small r, large r. Even they can see that. Rather, their vine is from the vine of Sodom, from the fields are Amora. Their grapes are poisonous, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is snake poison, the cruel venom of vipers. Isn't this hidden with me, sealed in my storehouses? Deuteronomy 32:35, Adonai says, as vengeance and payback are mine for the time when their foot slips, for the day of their calamity is coming soon, their doom is rushing upon them. Yes, Adonai will judge his people, taking pity on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone, that no one is left, slave or free. Then he will ask, because I would say here, the people have become humbled. Where are their gods, the rock in whom they've trusted? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let him get up and help you. Let him protect you. See now that I, yes, I am he, and there is no God beside me. I put to death and I make alive. I wound and I heal. No one saves anyone from my hand. For I lift up my hands to heaven and swear, as surely as I am alive forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and set my hand to judgment, I will render vengeance to my foes, repay those who hate me. If you're on the hate side, be careful. If you're on the love side, you're on the right side. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword will devour flesh. The blood of the slain and the captives, flesh from the wild-haired heads of the enemy. Sing out, you nations, about his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries and make atonement for the land of his people. Moses came and proclaimed all the words of this song in the hearing of the people and of Joshua, the son of Nun. When he had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, and I share this with you, take to heart all these words of my testimony against you today, so that you can use them in charging your children to be careful to obey all the words of this Torah. For this is not a trivial matter for you. On the contrary, it is your life. Through it, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So God is speaking to Moses, who's speaking to Israel. This is your life. And no, Art Linkletter is not here today to talk about anybody here. Do not take the warning of Adonai lightly. For is not Adonai Yeshua? Are they not one? Therefore, don't take Yeshua's warning lightly either. His sermons are equally impactful as this song of Moses, spoken to a generation getting ready to realize the expectation of entering the land. For there's another expectation that we have. It's like entering the land, but it's entering his kingdom. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, accompanied by all the angels, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. The sheep he will place at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you whom my Father has blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. Those at God's right hand are in his place of honor. Therefore, if you are on his right hand, you are bound for the kingdom. Is not the land a type and shadow of the promise of God's kingdom? Is this reality any different than Moses preparing the people to enter the land? For Yeshua is preparing the people to enter into a promise, the promise of the kingdom. Thus, the principles established by Adonai and spoken by Moses can be understood in their proper context, yet also embraced through an aspect of understanding. For Yeshua is doing that which Moses did, preparing the people. Thus, this is but one sermon addressing the many aspects of expectation, leading to anticipation of Adonai's promises becoming realized. For Torah has established within it promises awaiting those who trust in Adonai. It is through this trust that your anticipated expectations will become realized. I gave you a lot today. Hopefully you understand that expectation exists within Torah because God has, in essence, established a promise always looking forward. Once the promise is accomplished or fulfilled, there's no need for expectation. There's no need for anticipation because everything that he said he has done, everything that he has done has been accomplished. Yet we're not there yet. So we still have an expectation. The question is, does our expectation align with God's word properly? Not infused with these little nuggets to try to captivate people, but rightly divided. Shaul conveyed to Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Don't take something from somewhere, infuse it here, and say you put these two together and this is the result. Keeping in mind, you mix the wrong chemicals together. Depending on what you mix will determine the outcome. Depending on what scriptures you mix together that aren't supposed to go together will determine the outcome of your expectation. So, Vodou, please rise.